Take your Bible, turn in it to Ephesians chapter 5, as we continue thinking about things that we can involve in our lives to grow in Christ, calling this sermon series Unforced Rhythms of Grace. As we think about practices that we can do, that Christ be bore out more in our lives, as we do this through this Lent season leading up to Easter, I want to talk this morning about the concept of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Several years ago, it was my high school or my junior high band teacher who described driving down I-40 down Black Mountain on a foggy night, like it was foggy this morning, super foggy, couldn't see, when his vehicle started rumbling really powerfully on the interstate. And he gradually slowed down whenever he discovered that an apple truck had turned over on down the interstate, and there were apples everywhere, and his car was running over those things. And so it was a dangerous situation, but I think the truck was all that ended up spilling everything out in that situation. But the vehicle turned over and spilled apples everywhere. Things like this have happened throughout various other incidents. In 1992, a tanker that was coming from China to the United States had a wave wash over it and spilled 29,000 rubber duckies into the ocean. About half of them went north towards Alaska, and about the other half went south towards Hawaii, and it was the cutest catastrophe ever. In 2015, a truck hauling honeybees turned over in Washington State, and millions of honeybees swarmed out of the truck. In 2010, a tanker ran aground on a deserted island carrying purple ink. Sadly, the entire crew was marooned. In 1999, a Smucker's truck turned over on the interstate. There was a terrible traffic jam. In 2011, a hair restorer tonic truck turned over, and the driver ran away, and the authorities calmed the area to no avail. All right, Wes Wilson rubbed off on me a little bit on those last three. But the first three were true, I promise you that. The point being this, that whenever something is containing something and it spills, I mean, it's common sense, it spills out the contents of what's inside of it. But the point with your own life is that when something bumps up against you and knocks you over, what spills out? It was maybe a month ago, we had our volunteer appreciation meal here. And my family needed to pick up a vehicle that we had left at Baker's Automotive there in Sugar Hill. And we live in Old Fort, so we cut over Lytle Mountain and we go that way. And we were coming off of Lytle Mountain, off of Zion Hill Church Road, there onto Sugar Hill Road. And if you're familiar with the intersection, there is the road coming onto Sugar Hill Road, there's Sugar Hill Road, and then it's just a slight little turn, just kind of little quick little on the road, off the road into Baker's Automotive. And there was a car in front of me, and then there was me, and then there was a car behind me, and the car in front of me, for whatever reason, was taking its sweet little time to turn left. And me, being a man full of the Holy Spirit, was being very patient and kind and just waiting for them. The car behind me, on the other hand, was not. The car behind me, I think, assumed that I was the one taking my time and honked at me. The Holy Spirit left me, and I immediately lifted up my arms in the air and, like, gesturing out the back window. And Danielle goes, "Calm down, Andrew. The girls are in the back seat." And then finally, the car in front of me moves. I've calmed down a little bit, and I proceed out into the road. You know, it's just kind of a little maneuver here. So on, off, slower than he wanted me to go, and he honked at me. And boy, oh boy, what was once the Holy Spirit became total Andrew Walker. I'm pulling into Baker's Automotive, laying on my horn, and Danielle goes, "Andrew, stop it." And the thing of it is I know these people. Like, they know I'm a pastor, and I'm doing it still in their parking lot, honking at this car. Danielle goes, "Andrew, stop." I, in that moment, begin to open my mouth at my wife. I'm like, "Danielle," and she goes, "No, you didn't." And she shut me down right there. And instead of, like, receiving it, I got even more angry, and I started to speak, and then I stopped. Thankfully, I can say it this morning, that I stopped right there. She didn't want the girls in the back seat seeing their dad go nuts in the front seat over a complete stranger, and she was right not to want that. I got out of the car, I got the van, we went on to the volunteer appreciation dinner that I'm hosting for this church. The whole evening goes fine. We go to bed that night. Next day, perfectly fine. We don't say a thing about it. We get in bed the next night, and she looks over at me and she goes, "You got mad at me last night." And I said, "Yes, I did. I was wrong. I'm so sorry." The point of that is to say that in that moment, what was inside of me spilled out. And I've been honest with this church before that one of the things that's in my heart are anger issues. And for whatever reason, I think it's universally the case, those things spill out a lot on the road, don't they? I don't have rubber duckies. I have, you know, frustration and anger towards people in certain situations like this. Over time, I have learned how to keep that stuff on the inside most of the time. But boy, it spills out sometimes. And I don't know what it is for you, but there might be something else that's like that. But the Bible describes in the passage we're going to read in a moment that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's something else that spills out of your life when someone rubs up against you. Specifically, and there's a lot of things you could put in this, but in our passage this morning, there's going to be three that are highlighted towards the end. And it's praise, thankfulness, and submission. And I'm going to assume that when I say that to you, I hope I'm not the only one in the room who's saying, that's not what spills out of me. But I want that to spill out of me. I want to be a rejoicing person. I want to be a thankful, grateful person. And I want to be a person who's not asserting my dominance over other people, who's willing to submit and give people priority in my own life. The passage is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. The Apostle Paul writes these words, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." I want to consider two ideas in this passage as it relates to the Holy Spirit in you. And the first is the Holy Spirit in you, and the second is the Holy Spirit filling you. I want to consider the difference between those two things and how that has a practical impact in your life. As you consider that, I just want you to consider this thought. What is it that spills out of you? And if it was replaced with the Holy Spirit in your life, if the Holy Spirit was filling you, how might that look different? Looking first at the idea of the Holy Spirit in you, there are two ways in which people tend to think of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a huge concept, isn't it? There's no way I can touch on the entire idea this morning. I feel like the story of the Native American little boy who for the first time in his life saw the ocean, and he grabbed a clay jar and he filled up water with it, and the guy with him said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm going to take this back to my tribe so that they can have an idea of what I have been able to see right here in front of me." You know, there's no way with that clay jar he could give any impression of what the ocean is like, and that's what it's like with the Holy Spirit. There's no way I can convey all that it is. But there are some ideas that are absolutely foundational for our understanding that I can convey to you this morning. People have gravitated to one end or the other on this subject. Some call themselves cessationists. Some call themselves, or we might call them, sensationalists. The idea being that on one end, they kind of look at it as if the Holy Spirit has almost nothing to do with their lives. This is the tradition that I come out of, by and large. In fact, they so limit the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives that they, by and large, say that the Holy Spirit almost only works through the Scriptures. And so some have kind of mocked them and said, rather than believing in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. And it's true. They've constrained the work of the Holy Spirit. On the other end are what we might call sensationalists, who so focus on the Holy Spirit that in many respects, it's as if they've hopscotched over Jesus. So it's for them, it's more like Father, Holy Spirit than it is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit becomes their central focus. He is everything. They've missed the idea that in the New Testament, the role of the Holy Spirit is to draw our attention to Jesus himself. However, a healthy and balanced view of the Holy Spirit lends for us to understand that the Holy Spirit is key in our lives to conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's his role. And he does so at the outset in your life, and this is universal for every single Christian, by being in you. The word to simply put this is the word indwelling. The Holy Spirit indwells you. Now, before we can touch that, we need to see the work of the Holy Spirit just a little bit throughout the scriptures. The first place we discover the Holy Spirit is in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, God speaks and the worlds come into existence, and there is a descriptor of what takes place on his unformed creation. It says that the Spirit was hovering over the surface of the deep. In Psalm chapter 104, verse 30, God says of his Holy Spirit that he sends his Holy Spirit and they are created. He withdraws his Holy Spirit and they die. The Holy Spirit is integral in the role of creating all the things that God has created. It is the life-giving force in the universe. God used it in creation itself. And in like manner, the Holy Spirit is active in a similar way in salvation. For it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, for those who have come to faith, that we are said to be a new creation. And how does that happen? John chapter 3, Jesus describes it to Nicodemus by saying this, that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You don't know how, you don't know where. It's like the wind. You don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it's going, but what you see are trees moving. You can't see the wind, but you can see the impact of it. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the impact of it. And Jesus gives a descriptor to that, saying that when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, that person is born again, or born from above. We're talking about new life. The Holy Spirit does a creative work in a person that absolutely changes them. They become something different altogether. Two things that did not belong together now belong together, you and the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking about this, that when that happens to a person, the new thing is completely different than the old thing. And I was thinking about what are two things that come together that completely change the product as a result. And I've shared this here before, but the thing that came to my mind was sodium and chlorine. You put sodium and chlorine together, does anybody know what you get? Salt. You put them separate, sodium is explosive in water, chlorine is toxic to inhale. The Holy Spirit is explosive. You are toxic. But you put the two together, and there is salt. There's something brand new, something new that was not to your life. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit takes place in you and you are changed. Now this indwelling of the Holy Spirit that I'm describing to you is not the way that God has worked in human beings throughout all of human history. In the Old Testament, you'll discover that there is not that quality applied to those who are God's people. Rather than the Holy Spirit being in them, the descriptor in the Old Testament is that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And so we have people like Samson, for instance, who the Holy Spirit would come upon him and he would do these incredible works of strength. Or there's people like Saul, who had the Holy Spirit come upon him for a season, and because of his disobedience, God withdrew his Holy Spirit's presence in Saul's life. We have David in Psalm chapter 51 who asks God, who prays, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me," because there's a different dynamic at play in the Old Testament than there is in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had not been sent as he has in the New Testament. However, in the New Testament, because of the redemptive work of Jesus, his washing of you with his blood, his forgiveness of your sins, the Holy Spirit can now take up residence within a person. So that in the New Testament, there's no notion of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Rather, there's a host of words the New Testament writers wish to give this. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You are born again. You are a new creation. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of God in you. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. Am I leaving any of them out? This is the dynamic that is at play in your life. And I want you to understand this. Most importantly, this that I am describing to you is universal to everyone who has believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 would put it this way, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of your inheritance. I like to describe it this way to people. Whenever I sit down to do baptism with someone, it's like this. The Holy Spirit is like a wedding ring. And when that wedding ring, or an engagement ring rather, and when that engagement ring is put on the finger of a fiance, that is a promise here on earth that a man is promising that woman, I am going to marry you. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father to his child, to his bride in Christ, that you will be ultimately and completely redeemed in the age to come. It is the guarantee of your inheritance. That is why those who believe that salvation is something that can be lost by sin, they misunderstand the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a person's life and how total and how complete it is. You have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He has taken up residence in your life. There's a new dynamic at play in you completely and totally. And if this is what happens to a believer, that raises the question with the passage that I'm looking at this morning. If I am indwelled by the Holy Spirit, what further need is there to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Paul is commanding in this passage, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what is it at play here? What's kind of the idea that's taking place? I think it's helpful to think of it this way. Throughout the years of being in seminary, I've had to stay with a number of people in Charlotte where I was working on my master's degree. Over the time of all of my time in seminary, I counted it up. I stayed with 11 different families in Charlotte, most of them strangers. And whenever I would just show up at people's strangers' doors and ask, can I stay here tonight? No, we would arrange it before I got there. But in every case, even with good friends, it's just the way I do it. When I stay at someone's house, I want my presence to be almost totally unfelt. So I wipe every drop of water off of the bathroom sink, and I make sure that there's no residue on a toilet or there's no water in the floor if I take a shower. It's just everything. I don't want them to even have the notion that I was there. My bed, when I'm finished, I make it up and I try to have a mental picture of how she had it before I slept in it so that the pillows are in the right place. And I know she's going to change the sheets anyway, but I just want there to be no notion that I have been in that house at all. That is the way a lot of you have treated the Holy Spirit in your life. You've wanted him to come and he can stay, but really you don't want his impact felt in your life. He dwells in you, but he does not fill you. Does that make sense? I want to contrast that with something else. I want to contrast that with some of you in this church. My mother-in-law is one. Are big fans of essential oils. And they have all of these varieties of fragrances. There's patchouli and thieves and frankincense, and I couldn't tell you the number of them. But there's a quality to essential oils. Essential oils fill an area. It's not like regular perfume or cologne. If you're around somebody who wears perfume, you smell it when you're with them. If somebody has worn essential oils, you smell it after they leave. Is it not true? It's so true that I have walked into this church before, and in the morning when I get here to work, and Donna will have gotten here at some time before I have, come, done something, and left, and I've walked in those front doors and known that my mother-in-law was here. When my kids stay with her on Friday nights, they come home, and their blankets, they smell like their grandmother. And it's a good thing. And that fragrance that she has fills an area. It impacts an area. It changes an area and those associated with it. This is what being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like in your life. The Holy Spirit doesn't wish to just kind of sleep in the bed and make it up. He wishes to fill and change and fragrance the entire person that you are. This is what Paul is commanding, and apparently if Paul commands it, it's possible to achieve it. Have you ever thought of that for a second? If it's a command, then it is within your power to do it. Problem is that as you have heard the notion of being filled with the Holy Spirit, because of our church traditions, I think you go into the crazy category, right? If someone was to say such and such church is spirit-filled, you're thinking they're jumping off the rafters, aren't you? That's the idea we've had with this, but that's not what being spirit-filled means biblically. It means for a person to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And as a matter of fact, the way that Paul contrasts this in this passage explains to us what he means. Notice what he says at the beginning of verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you're going to miss the point if you think the point of this passage is do not get drunk with wine. Is that true? Yes, it is. That is true because it's destructive in all of the elements that wine drunkenness can do in a person's life. But don't miss the point. Paul is not bringing up alcohol to teach you not to drink alcohol. He's teaching the point of he's teaching the role of drunkenness as an analogy, the negative side of the positive side of what the Holy Spirit does in your life. Does that make sense? So by understanding the negative side of what drunkenness is to a person, can by contrast give us a picture of what the Holy being filled with the Holy Spirit is like in a person's life. Does that make sense? And so as we think about this in terms of alcohol, what is it that we come to understand? Paul uses the idea of alcohol most likely because of the culture of the Ephesians. In Ephesus, there was a temple to Dionysus. And Dionysus was the goddess of wine and of pleasure. And the way that you worshiped her was by getting drunk. And by getting drunk, you would be possessed by another quality. And anyone who's been drunk knows that that's the case. And then by doing that, you would be able to connect with the divine in some respect. Now, whether you're worshiping a false god or not, I want to contend with you that that's the reason that anyone at any time gets drunk. Because they are trying to transcend themselves, whether it is to become something more positive than what they were, or to get away from something negative. They transcend themselves to get to a different plane so that they can deal with reality on their own terms rather than on God's terms. That's the point of getting drunk, isn't it? And it's not just drunkenness. Paul uses drunkenness here, but we can apply it obviously to other types of substances. This is methamphetamine, right? This is psychedelics. Interestingly enough and sadly enough, in California right now, there are Christian movements that are aiming at using cannabis in their worship services because they think that's a way to connect with God. Paul would say, do not get high on marijuana, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't just have to be a substance. I want to continue with you. Pornography use falls into this category also. Why does a person use pornography? Obviously, there's a pleasure dynamic, but by and large, it is to transcend their current reality, to cope with something going on in their life, to make them feel in control of an out-of-control situation, to make them feel desirable, to make them feel like life was working for them in the right way. You fill in whatever it is, there is something that you tend towards to fill your life with rather than the Holy Spirit. Now, when it comes to alcohol, if you're drunk with alcohol, what does it look like in your life? How does it play out? Well, he uses the word, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, or other words say dissipation. If we were to put a modern translation to that word, we would simply use the word wasted. Don't get drunk with wine, for that gets you wasted. In our culture, when somebody says they're wasted, they mean that something like a little praiseworthy comment. Man, I got wasted last night. But consider what you're saying when you say it. You're saying that you were spent, that you were spilled out, that you were destroyed, that you were left wrung out, that you were wasted, that who you are was exhausted. That's what Paul says alcohol does to a person. It wastes them. It takes control of them. It replaces them. Their life, the decisions that they make, the type of person they are is totally different. In fact, I've been told before that those who go to prison for alcohol or drug-related crimes are the nicest inmates in the prisons. You know why that is? Because it was the alcohol or the drugs that did the crime more than it was the person. And you get the alcohol and the drugs away from them and the real person shows up and they're nice and they're kind and they're good. It's the people who are in there with no help whatsoever that are the real problems, right? And so it changes a person. There's a proverb that describes the impact of this in a person's life. Proverbs chapter 23, in just very picturesque language, warns us against the role of drunkenness in our lives. It says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? This is verse 29 of chapter 23 in Proverbs. Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. Quoting this person, it says, they struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. That's the role of alcohol, isn't it? Of drunkenness, anyway. Takes over a life, takes control of a life. Now, Paul is using that as a negative analogy. The destructive quality and the control-taking quality of alcohol, he says, rather, don't do that, but let the opposite happen in your life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. As alcohol takes control of a person, the Holy Spirit in like manner takes control of a person. And rather than it being destructive, it's life-giving, because the Holy Spirit is a creative, not a destructive force in a person's life. And rather than it being something that puts a person out of control, it brings them to a place of self-control. And so alcohol is something that you would remove, and the things like it that you've introduced into your life, in order for the Holy Spirit to come in and fill you all the more. So the Holy Spirit is the opposite role of how alcohol does in a person's life. It puts you under control, and it changes you. Just like alcohol changes you, the Holy Spirit changes you, and there are tangible results in your life. You may have heard the story before of Robert Munger, famous little parable that he tells called My Heart, Christ's Home. Have you ever heard this before? In My Heart, Christ's Home, it would take you 5 minutes to read it. You can find it online, easy. Robert Munger describes a man who meets Jesus. And he says that he invites Jesus to come and live at his home. And Jesus comes in and he makes a fire in the fireplace, and he wants to show him around the house. And so he takes him little by little to room by room to introduce him to his home. He takes him to the study. And there in the study is a bookcase filled with all varieties of different kinds of books, some good, some bad. There in the study is a coffee table with various kinds of magazines, some of which are unfit for a Christian to be reading. There's posters on the wall. And he's in this study for the first time in his life. He feels uncomfortable with the things that he's showing to Jesus. And he's compelled in that moment, and he says, these things ought not be here. Would you mind getting rid of them for me? And Jesus says, absolutely. And he takes them and he throws them out. And he says, rather, he says, fill this bookcase with the writings of the scriptures and those things which are good and right and profitable. Fill your mind with these things. He then takes him from the study to the dining room. He says, this is my favorite room. This is where all of the things that are appetizing to me, I satisfy myself with them. And he says, I'm going to serve you some of those things. I think you'll enjoy them too. And the first thing he lays down in front of him is money. There's money and there's stocks and there's the praise of man and there's success and there's degrees and accolades. And Jesus is unimpressed with these things. And he says, rather than satisfying yourself with these sorts of things, he says, there's something that is more satisfying, and that is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Come to me and I will give you all the satisfaction that your heart desires. He leaves the dining room and goes into the living room, and just as Jesus' favorite room, Jesus says, oh, we can meet here often. We can sit down on this couch. It's soft and it's warm in here. We can meet here every single morning. And to start off, they do. They start meeting in this room every single morning, he and Jesus do. But over the next couple of days, he starts to get busy. His responsibilities start to pile up. The time gets more constrained. And little by little, he simply stops meeting with Jesus. He walks by the room every morning and he thinks, boy, I ought to find some time to sit down. But he stopped meeting with Jesus in that living room like he'd originally planned on doing. Takes Jesus later on to the workroom, back room of his house, where he has every tool imaginable to work on whatever he wants to work on. And Jesus says, show me some of the things that you've built for other people. And he shows him a little widget and a little gadget. And Jesus says, is this all that you've done with the tools that you have here? He says, yeah. He says, I don't know really. I can't do much else than this. And Jesus says, give me your hands. Let me guide your hands. Let me shape these things. I know you're clumsy and you're unskilled, but I, through my Spirit, can do it for you. And he begins to create amazing things in the service of other people. It takes him then to the recreation room. This is the room that the man wants completely devoted to his own desires. He says, I don't know that you'll be welcome here as much. I do a lot of things in here that's basically for me. One night the man decides he's going to go out on the town, and Jesus says, can I come with you? And the man says, no, this one I don't know that you're going to feel very comfortable at. And so he goes out on the town to find that he feels guilty that he's not brought Jesus along with him, and he goes back and finds Jesus waiting for him at his house. There's one more room, the hall closet. That room has remained locked. Jesus goes to it and he says, can I see what's in here? The man says, no, you may not. And Jesus says, I must see what's in here because it stinks. And I'm not going to stay here if this door remains closed. The man says, I would be very uncomfortable for you to see what's in that room. I would prefer that that room stay closed. Jesus says, well, if that's what you're going to do, it stinks so bad, I will be on the front porch. Once you feel like we can get in there, I'll come back in. As time goes on, the man finally goes to Jesus and says, I'm ready. I don't want you out here. Come in. We'll open the hall closet. Hall closet opens. Jesus goes in and removes all of the rotten filth, throws it outside the house so that the stink is not there any longer. As time goes by and Jesus has begun to have his impact on the various rooms in the man's heart, the man realizes that there's still one thing lacking. So he goes to Jesus and he says, I love you being here. I want you to stay here. Would you mind simply taking the title of this house? And he gives to Jesus his entire heart. I contend with you that that's the difference of indwelling and filling. Jesus wants every room of your life, study, recreation room, work room, whatever room it is, that hall closet that has remained shut, he wants in there to remove the stink. He wants the essential oils of the Holy Spirit to fragrance your entire life. Now, Paul is saying this. When that happens to a life, there are qualities that become evident. And he highlights three of them specific, and I will simply touch on them. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, three qualities that overflow out of you out of this. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Number one. Number two, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then number three, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. While these are things that overflow out of a person, spill out of them whenever they're bumped into, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what I want to say to you is in like manner, they are things that you can be doing to help your life be filled more with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. Those first two, praise and thanksgiving, I think are separate, but they're more often linked. Praise has to do with the God's character, who he is in and of himself. Thanksgiving has to do with God's benefits, what he's done for you. But in our experience, we tend to often mingle these things together so that it's just helpful to think of them as one and the same, praise and thanksgiving. We can use all sorts of things in creation that ought to be used by us to evoke our hearts to praise. This morning I wrote in, shared it with my group this morning. I love, for whatever reason, one of my favorite things is a foggy morning. I find it beautiful. It's an opportunity to praise God. The C.S. Lewis spoke of things like this, that in our experience of this world, he said it's like walking into a dark shed with holes in the shed where the light can come through. And you can walk in that shed and you can stand off to the side and see the beams of light coming down, and they are beautiful to look at. You can do it that way, or you can come beneath the light and look through it, up through the light, outside the hole, to the world beyond the shed. That's what God's creation allows us to do, to see the world beyond the shed. So use God's creation as a way of praising him. But do so also with thanksgiving. We heard of Miranda Medford just a little bit ago, and part of that story that you might not have quite understood is that Miranda, having walked in sobriety and grown so much in her Christian life, had to go to court for a driving on a revoked license from 2 years ago. This happened, fully expecting that it would just be dropped. She gets to court in Charlotte. They activate it and throw her in jail for 45 days. That's where she's at until March 15th. What did Miranda do? There were temptations she shared that she would grow angry at God, but Miranda was actually quite quick to do something opposite. The Apostle Paul says that we are to praise and give thanksgiving for good things, for all things. So Miranda did that. Do you know how God has used her there in that jail cell? She's held Bible studies for the past month and a half. She is leading like an NA group there. She is praying with women regularly. She is rejoicing in jail in Mecklenburg County right now, this morning. She is not sad. She is not sorry. She is praising God and giving him thanks. I call that being filled with the Holy Spirit. So praise God. Give thanks to God in whatever circumstance you can conjure up. Be creative. Look for opportunities to praise God, to thank God. Be inventive. Think of everything you possibly can to thank God for. Thank him for your toes. Thank him for your nose. I didn't mean that to rhyme, but here it goes. Thank him for your clothes. Thank him for your family. Thank him for your successes. Thank him for your failures. How does it change you to just be thankful? What would begin spilling out of you if the Spirit was representing himself in this way? But then the last one is submissive. Submitting to one another. A person who's filled with the Holy Spirit is not looking for themselves to dominate. They're looking for themselves to serve. So practically thinking, how can you as a husband serve your wife? How can you as a wife serve your husband, submitting to one another? How can you do this with your children? How can the children do that with parents? How can you do this with your boss, employers? How can you do this with your employees? It doesn't mean that they call the shots and they do everything their way, but it does mean that you do like Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, consider one another as more important than yourselves. I want to challenge you in this church this morning to be circumspect, to look around at the people who are in here. Pray that God would help you notice. Is there someone that you would do well to submit to today? To serve, to consider more important than you? Is there a single mom in here or a single dad? Is there a couple that's struggling and you can just kind of sense it? Is there someone struggling with their substance abuse issue? Is there someone who's lost a job? Is there some situation that you are keyed in on that I'm probably not going to be aware of, that you have a unique opportunity to consider them as more important than you? Serve and submit to them. You do this as a practice in your life. You'll be bubbling over with the Holy Spirit's impact in and through. You'll be smelling like him. They'll know you are in the room because the essential oils of the Spirit will be bubbling out of your life. So Christian, what is it that needs to be removed from your life so that the Holy Spirit is not quenched and grieved? And what is it that needs to be replaced so that the Holy Spirit might expand and overflow? Christian, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. I pray, Father, that you would take these words, apply them, and use them in our lives, that we would have the Holy Spirit filling us as much as possible and in increasing ways, people of rejoicing, people of praising, people of thanksgiving, people of submission. As we sing this last song, as we take communion, we pray, remind us of the hope that we have within us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we sing these words, as we consider them through your Lord's table, so that, Lord, we might be people who ever so more are removing the filth that is impeding your impact in us and allowing you to take complete control of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.